Your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 15, and while you're turning, I need to tell you Daryl Hardman's sister Diane died this morning. They went last night, called the family in, and so they're down there. Very sad, it's a very sad time for them. She didn't last long after they found out what was wrong with her. And remember them, we certainly want to remember them. And Gene Harmon, Pastor Gene Harmon from Rescue Baptist Church in Rescue, California, be with us Wednesday night. He's preaching up at Madisonville this morning. And then next weekend, they have a meeting up at Kingsport. Clay Curtis, Frank Tate, who? Cody. I'll be up there preaching. But, you all remember Daryl, him and his sister. I mean, it was obvious that they were brother and sister. It's just so obvious. I don't care how old you get, it's still tough to lose. Every family just gets a little smaller and a little smaller. And one of these days, going to be where we're the last one left. You know, I've got a brother named Bell, got two nephews named Bell, got Doogie, and one of these days, the last Bell's going to be in my family, my immediate circle. Never know what a day's going to bring forth. That's what the scripture says. All right, I'm going to read these first 11 verses. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And believe that was Cornelius. But I want you to notice that. Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, looks on the heart, bear witness that they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And God, that bear witness, put no difference between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. With me for a moment, and I want us to look at what Simon Peter said. He said, you know how that God, in verse 7, how that God, a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then after they heard the gospel, that's when they believed. You got to hear the gospel. God sends men to hear the gospel. And God, he knows the heart. He bore witness himself that God himself saved these people. And you know, if we receive the witness of men, how much greater is the witness of God? If men say, I believe the Lord saved them, how much greater is God's witness to your own heart? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And he put no difference. Here's the thing. He put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's how God purifies a man's heart. Man can't do it. God's got to do it. Purifies the hearts by faith. And this is what happens when man tries to bring somebody back under the law. Tries to tell them that their cleanliness, their holiness, and their righteousness will be by circumcision. He said, why tempt ye God? And that's what he said. You're tempting God doing this. To put a yoke, not the yoke of Christ that's meek and lowly and learning of him, but the yoke of the law. Why put ye a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe, me and Peter and Paul and James and believers, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, just like God saved them Gentiles. Now look in Acts 18 with me for a moment. And this is the title of my message this morning, is the description of a believer. A description of a believer. Peter just gave us a description of a believer, and here we're going to have another one. And it says in verse 24, Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. Now listen. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Listen to this. Who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. A description of a believer. What is it? He's a grace believer. Can't be anything else. If a man that don't believe the grace of God, he's not a believer. We use terms that most religions and religion doesn't use. We use the term sovereign. We love the term sovereign. Sovereign grace. Sovereign God. Sovereign power. We love that term particular redemption. That when Christ died, he died particularly for a people that was given to him in a covenant of grace. We use the term total depravity. That means that a man is from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, from inside and outside, he is dead, lost, a sinner from every ounce of his being, is without God, without hope, without Christ, until God opens his heart. And we use the word Arminian. What does that mean? It means that a man that believes in free will for his salvation. We're the opposite of free will. People ask me what we believe sometimes, said whatever free will is, we're the very opposite of that. Dramatically opposite to that. And we use these terms, and we want to use these terms to distinguish what we believe and other people believe. We want to be distinguished in our message. We want our message distinguished. We want our methods distinguished. We want our manner distinguished. We want our songs to be distinguished. We want everything about our worship to be distinguished and set apart. Well, that's what happened to these fellows. Paul said, you know, Peter says, we went to Cornelius' house, and I began to preach the gospel. And God saved them. How did he save them? Through grace. Through grace. And why do I want to make this distinguish? Why do we want to distinguish our terms and our words and our message than from others? Because we want to tell men the truth. I want to tell men the truth. I don't want men's blood on my hands. I don't when I face God. I don't want your blood on my hands. And I tell you, God's glory is revealed in His truth. In His truth. In the truth of this blessed book. He gets no glory from a man telling a lie. And he gets no glory from a lying preacher who coddles people and tries to get along with people and entice people to be something they're not. And I'll tell you another reason why we distinguish these things and we describe a believer is because the worth of a man's soul. Do you know how important it is that men care for their soul? You know, if a man don't care for his own soul and he's here, I care for his soul. And there's other people here who care for their souls. And we care for their souls. You see why? Because we care for a man's soul, and they should care for their soul, because the soul is the very breath of God. Man was just an inanimate object. made by God, created by God, but he never became a living soul until God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So our life comes from God. He holds the breath. The scripture says he holds the breath of every living soul in his hands. And so the breath that's in your soul, that thing that makes you a living creature, that thing that makes you a conscious creature, that thing that makes you a rational human being, with an intellect and an ability to understand and to reason, God put that in you. If you got a conscience, God put that there. So that's why it's important for a man to care for his soul, because it's the breath of God. It's the breath of God. And I tell you another reason why, because that soul, once it comes into existence, it becomes eternal. It never goes out of existence. And that soul is capable of knowing God, worshiping God, fellowshipping with God, communing with God, and enjoying God, or else that soul has the ability to have exquisite bliss with God or exquisite misery forever in eternity without God. Without God. A place of outer darkness where the worm never dies. That worm of conscience, that worm of reason, that worm of intellect, that worm will never die. Never die. Now that's why we distinguish. That's why we tell the truth. You know, people care for their bodies. It's a sad day when people care for their bodies. They dress it. They take such care to dress it up, take such care of it, go to doctors and take care, very great care of their body. Worry about their bodies, but they're not interested and don't care about their nakedness of their soul before God. We're all dressed here this morning. I tried to dress nice. Everybody else tried to dress nice. But you know, if you're without God, without Christ, you're as naked as a jaybird before God as the day you was born. That's what he said, God which knows the hearts. And oh, and we men feed the flesh, just feed the flesh, feed this old fallen nature, and starve the soul. They make provision for the flesh, what their flesh needs. And I tell you, that you know this well as I do, there's not many grace believers in this world. Not many. Not many. That's why our Lord said, fear not, little flock. God's prepared a kingdom for you from the foundation of the world. Now let me give you a description of a believer. I've got four things that I want to give you about a description of a believer. And we know that a believer is one who's been saved by the grace of God, who said, we shall be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as they. He went down and helped them much which believed. Through how? Through grace. Through grace. Thank God for grace. What is grace? That's God. Irrespective of what a person is, thinks, or does, God saves them, not with no consideration of who they are, or what they've done, or what they've accomplished, or what they'll ever do, or what they'll ever accomplish. It's God showing his favor to men and women that have no right or no title or do not deserve the favor of God. That's God saying, I'm gonna save that person right there. Well, if you know them as bad as I, they're as bad as you think they are. Nope, I'm gonna save them. They're sorry bunch, I'm gonna save them. They're a liar, I'm gonna save them. They're a rebel, I'm gonna save them. They hate me, I'm gonna save them. They're deceitful. I'm going to save them. Their imagination's evil. I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. Huh? Well, let me tell you a description of a believer. The first thing about a believer is that he has seen God. He has actually seen God. Now, I mean he hasn't seen a vision, because God is a spirit. No man has any time seen him. But he has seen God. And God is, the God that he has seen is not like they thought he was or heard like he was all their life. He's altogether different than what they'd ever heard, what they ever thought. And how many years did you spend trying to please God? How many years did you try trying to get on the good side of God? How many years did you try to make yourself right with God? How many altars did you get on? How many tears have you shed? How many prayers have you prayed? And you got up just as empty and just as troubled and just as peaceless as you was when you started. Huh? Look over in Psalm 50 with me. Psalm 50. You know, people always say, my God wouldn't do this, and my God wouldn't do that, and my God ain't that way, and my God ain't this way. We're not talking about my God. We're talking about the God of the Bible. Not a God that we've dreamed up in our mind. Not a God that we can hang on our wall. Not a God that we can have a picture of hanging in a calendar. Not a God that you can pick up in your suitcase and head out when you're on your vacation, take him with him and get him out and set him on the shelf and pray to him when you get done. When I was overseas in Vietnam, they had pagodas everywhere. Buddha was everywhere. Go down to Mexico and they've got little statues and little alcoves of Mary everywhere. And you can stop and pray anytime you want to at any one of those shrines. And they put incense in there and burn it. They burn a candle in it. And they put all kinds of rigmarole around it. People count beads when they're praying. That's their God. But a believer, the description of a believer, is that he has seen God and he is the God of the Bible and he's not like they thought he was and he's absolutely different from anything that they ever dreamed that God would be. Look what he said here in Psalm 50. What, 50? And look in verse 18 with me. This is God talking now. When thou sawest a thief, then you consented with him. And you've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's sons. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But listen to it. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Oh, my. When you see God, you know what? You really, really know that if you have anything to do with Him, He's got to first do something for you. Huh? Let me tell you about this God. He's the God of predestination. That's a term men don't like. But in the Bible, God's a God of predestination. Before He ever created Adam and put him in the garden, He had a Savior provided for Adam before Adam ever sinned, before we ever existed. He's the God of predestination. He predestinated men to the adoption of children. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His blessed Son. He predestinated us to believe. For as many as He were ordained to eternal life, and that word ordained is the same word as predestined. He predestinated for ordained us, everyone that believed, He foreordained us to believe. That's what the Scripture says. If you don't believe me, read it, Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life, predestinated to eternal life. What did they do? They believed. He's a God of predestination. You know what predestination is? Every one of us is left to go on a trip. And we're going to leave our house and this, and you're going to end up at one particular place. That's predestination. Now I'm going to leave here and I'm going to get there. But there's 1,000 things that can happen between time you leave and you get where you're going. But when God predestinates something, there ain't no way in the world that it's not going to happen. He ain't got no contingency plans. You don't have to figure out how He's going to do it. He just wills it and it's done. And not only is He the God of predestination, but He's the God of all power. He said, power, all power belongs unto me. And you know what kind of power it takes to take a heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh? Do you know what kind of power it takes to take a dead man and give him life? Do you know what kind of power it takes to create a new creature in Christ? It takes the power of God. Huh? And the same power that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead is the same power that raised us up from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Did he come forth? The mother with her only son. He stopped. He met the funeral procession on the way out of town while he was coming into town. He stopped the funeral. Said, son, I say unto thee, arise. Got him by the hand and said, here, mama. And that's the same power. All those things tell us that it's the power of God. The power of God is what saves us. Our faith stands in the power of God. Huh? Let me tell you something else about this God that we've seen. He's a God of purpose. This is how God taught me the gospel. I seen that God is a God of purpose. That everything He's ever done, He's done on purpose. No accidents, no chance, no luck. Everything God does, He does on purpose. Ain't that right? You ever look at that word purpose? He has purposed, and who shall disannul it? He has purposed, and who shall hinder? God who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, which you've given, God who gave us grace in Christ before the world began, hath called us with the holy calling according to His own purpose. Everybody that loves God, they love Him because He said, I love them on purpose. They'll love me on purpose. And everything God does, He does on purpose. Now I tell you, God, this is hard for people to take. It really is. It's even hard. But this is the way it is. God is the first cause of everything that happens in this world. And whatever the second cause is, whatever the second cause, He uses a lot of things to take people out of this world. A lot of ways. He can take him out with a gun. He can take him out with a bomb. He can take him out with cancer. Take him out with a heart attack, brain tumor. But whatever, how we leave this world, God's the first cause. He does everything on purpose. Huh? And that's why we know that all things are working. All things work together for good to them that love God. And why? Because they are the called according to His purpose. And let me tell you something else about Him, this God we've seen. He's a God of promise. But there's two sides to God's promise. There's the promise that everyone that believes on His Son, He'll justify. Everyone that He gives faith and believes on His Son, He'll justify. He'll receive them. He accepts them. He makes them accepted in the Beloved. But the other side of it, everybody who doesn't believe and everybody who doesn't come and everybody who doesn't bow to His blessed Son, the opposite of it is He's the God of all grace and He's the God of goodness. But He's also a God of holiness and righteousness and judgment and punishment. His promise to judge a man and to deal with a man over his sin is just as sure as His promise is to save. And oh, let me tell you something else about a description of a believer. Not only has he seen God, but he's seen himself. Now this is, and he's seen himself in light of God and His holiness. You know, religion teaches that you see your sin and then you come to God. But in the Scriptures, men see God, and in the light of God's when they see themselves. You don't know what you're like until you get in the, until you know God. You don't have a clue how, until a man sees God, he has no guilt. He has no sin. But boy, once he sees the Lord, like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, saw His glory, and heard that holy, holy, holy. He's like Isaiah. He backed up and said, oh Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me! Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of ear, but my eye now sees you, and I abhor myself. Huh? Oh, listen, look over here in 2 Corinthians with me, 1. I'll tell you something about a man that's seen God and seen himself. He sees his guilt, he sees his condemnation, and I'll tell you this much about himself. I'll tell you this much about him. He is absolutely done with himself. He's done with himself. He denies himself. He denies his righteousness. He denies his worth. He denies his merit. He's like Paul. He said, I count everything until I knew Christ and win Christ and be found in Christ. I count everything before I knew Christ is done. Garbage. And oh, he's done with himself. I mean, he just absolutely does not trust himself anymore. He knows that his heart, with if God don't give him a new heart, his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he's done with himself. Look what he said here in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. This is what I'm talking about. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why did you do that? That we should not trust in ourselves. Is that you? Have you got the sentence of death in yourselves that you should not trust yourselves? Huh? Are you like Paul when he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing? Do you have that struggle that says, when I would do good, evil presents itself with me? That I wouldn't do, I do, and that I would do, I don't. Huh? But that we should not trust in ourselves. We had the sins of death, but we do trust in God. Believe God and trust God who raises the dead and who has delivered us from so great a death. That death of sin. That death of condemnation. That death of judgment. And not only has He delivered us, but He does deliver us. And whom we trust that He'll yet deliver us. Oh, He's seen Himself in light of God's holiness. Any thoughts of goodness and righteousness and free will and strength. I mean, He don't talk about His strength. He talks about the strength of Christ. He don't talk about His goodness. He talks about the goodness of God. He doesn't talk about His righteousness. He talks about the righteousness of Christ. And His mouth is stopped. I mean, His mouth is stopped. He quits talking about what I've done, what I've accomplished. My rewards I'm going to get when I get to heaven. His mouth is stopped. He justifies God now. He condemns himself and justifies God in everything God does. He knows without a doubt, that man that's seen God, he's seen himself. You know, Simon Peter said it this way. Our Lord told him, said, dead fished all night. He said, launch out into the deep. Move on out there and drop down your net. And Peter, being who he was, he said, Lord, we fished all night. And he was exasperated. Lord, we fished all night. And we've taken nothing. But nevertheless, and this is how he acted about it, I believe. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let it down. And they began to, it took a whole bunch of them to start to drag that net in. And you know what he said? He said, depart from me. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? Have you ever felt that way, that, oh God, how can you stand to even look at me? How can you stand me? How can you look at me when I can't bear my own self? I can't bear my own sin. I loathe myself. And my sin sometimes just seems like it overwhelms me. It's just absolutely going to crush me down. And yet, God, you look at me and you consider me. And when he does this, he sees that he absolutely has to have somebody to go between him and God. He has to have a substitute. He can't come to God by himself. You understand that? He has to stand afar off. And he's like that sinner, that publican that stood outside the temple, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote on his breast. This is where my problem is. And he said, God, be merciful, be propitiated to me. Let that sacrifice on that altar, let it be for me. Be atoned for me. Be appease your wrath for me. Take my sin away through that sacrifice. God, be merciful to me. The sinner. I don't care about that Pharisee. I ain't even worried about it. It's me that I'm concerned about. And oh, listen. He sees that he has to have a substitute. Somebody's got to bear his sin. Somebody's got to face God for him. And God provided that substitute. He demanded death for sin, and he provided his own self as a substitute, as one who would die for his people's sins. I tell you about this man that's seen God, this man who sees his sin in the light of God. He's afraid of himself. He is. He's afraid of himself. He only trusts one person. One person. Only one he can count on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord said this, that no man comes unto the Father but by me. Nobody. Absolutely nobody. Well, you don't know who I am. No, but God does. God does. And I tell you, he trusts the Lord Jesus with his most precious possession. And you know what that is? His soul. He trusts him with his soul. Trust him with his life. Trust him with his family. Trust him with his home. Trust him with his money. Trust him with everything he's got. He puts it in God's hands. You do with me as you will. You give me as you give to me, and you take as you take from me. I'm in your hands. You do what seemeth good in your sight. Now, you don't come to that quick. I'm not saying that you come to that like that. But I tell you what, it happens. I'm describing a believer. And this man who's seen God and who has seen himself in the light of God so trusts our Lord Jesus so completely and entirely that he won't find fault with him. Will not find fault with him no matter what happens to him in this life. And if he does wrong, he takes the blame for it. And if anything right comes out in his life, he says, God did it. Ain't that right? God did it. Let me give you another description of a believer. He's a new creature. He's a new creature. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Well, you're right there in 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He's a new creation. And he's made that way by God. A man can't recreate himself. In fact, a man can't create nothing. He has to have something in order to create. God's the only one that can create something out of nothing. And he takes nothings like us. And that's what he calls us, people that are nothing. People that are, the world says are not. He takes nothings and nobodies. And he makes new creatures out of them, something that never existed before. He brings into existence a person that never existed before. You remember when you first believed? And you felt that guilt gone and that shame gone and that ease and that peace and rest that came to you, that cleansingness that came to you. You remember what that was like? That was God making a new creature out of you. He brought into existence in you somebody who never existed before. And I tell you, this new creation is not by man's power and man's will. Look what he said here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old covenant's gone. Our sins are gone. Our old thoughts are gone. Our old feelings are gone. Our old relationship's gone. Our relationship with Adam is gone. Old things are passed away. All the old things that we hoped in, trusted in, that old business that you know I'm an old-fashioned, I believe in the old-fashioned knee right way. That's gone. I believe you got to pray through. That's gone. I believe you got to live right. That's gone. All those things are gone. And look here. All things are new. Become new. Why? Because all things are of God. Somebody said one time, said, boy, that's awful high doctrine. It's just the truth of God. I don't know if it's high or low or anything. I know that it's so. I know it's so. And oh, what are you made of? New love. New love. When you talk about loving the brethren, you're talking about loving Christ and Christ loving you. You actually believe it and you actually practice it and you actually put it in practice. And oh, our attitude, God, our attitude, our desires, our will, and our affections, they're all changed. They're all new. They're all different. I said here a while back, I said, you know, years ago, all I look forward to is getting my paycheck on Friday and heading out Friday night, taking all day Saturday to get over it. You know, that's just the way it was. Now, you know what my desire is? It's the Lord. To know God, to know Christ. To fellowship with Christ, have an intimate relationship with Christ, to win Christ, to be found in Christ, and to go to my new home. To go to my home. This is not my home. This is nothing but a place to tarry in and pass through. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Before, we never looked for that. Huh? And all our attitude about God and our attitude about other people. Now it's not the other fellow's wrong. It's me that's wrong. I wish they could have heard that message. No. I'm glad I heard that message. That preacher wasn't speaking to nobody but me today. Oh, my. And this new man, this new creation, it's an inward man. It's a new heart. God said, I'll give him a new heart. I'll take out the stony heart of flesh and I'll put in a new heart. A heart that can know me and understand me and seek me. And I tell you what, he gives you a new understanding. An understanding you never had before. He enlightens that understanding. Takes the darkness out of it. And the light of God's grace and the light of God's holiness and the light of truth comes shining into your brain and comes into your understanding. You understand things that you never understood before. You have a new head. Really, a new brain. God gives you a different understanding. You think different. You look at things different. You understand things different. You view things different. And then He gives us a blessed new hope. Oh, what a new hope He gives. What a blessed hope it is. And a new home. Can't get there soon enough. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I don't, you know, I won't stay as long as God wants me to. But I certainly get homesick. I certainly get homesick. And I tell you about this new creation. He wants everything out in the open before God. Before that, He didn't. Before that, He didn't. He wanted to keep things hid. He wanted to keep things hid. Now he got to be honest before God. Old Barnard used to make a statement, God don't send honest men to hell. How's he honest? He's honest with God and he's honest with himself. A man's not honest with God, not honest with himself. He's not an honest man. And that's why he told Simon Peter when the Lord kept asking him, you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. You love me? Yeah, Lord. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. And let me give you the last description and I'll be done. Oh, this new creation, that's just something that if it ever happens, it'll get out on you. It will get out on you. It'll get out on you. You know where you'll be. You know where you want to be. You know what your desires will be. You want to be where the gospel is. You want to be where the Lord's people are. You want the truth, regardless of what it costs you, what expense it is to you. You want God to take your heart and just shape it and mold it into His image. Take and shape it and mold it so that you'd love to lose all your will in His will. You would really love to lose all your will in His will. And it grieves you that you can't. It grieves you that you can't. And that's the last thing I want to say. A description of a believer is he just has to tell it. He has to tell it. He's like the woman at the well. And she said, I know that when the Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. And our Lord said, I that speak unto thee am. I'm He. And she left her water pot. She come to get water, to go home to wash the dishes, to get water to drink, to get water to wash. She left her water pot, left it sitting right there on the well. Water was probably already in it. Left her water pot. She run into town. Middle of the day now. This is the middle of the day. It was noon when our Lord Jesus sat down on that well. Heat of the day. She run into town, start telling everybody, come see a man! Come see a man! What's so special about this man? He told me everything I ever did. I became a sinner today. I became saved today. I got lost and saved at the same time. I became a sinner and a saved one at the same time. So come see a man. Told me all things that ever I did. And she began to tell them. And then in a little while, they went out themselves and heard him speak. And they said, they believed not because of her, because they saw and heard for themselves. Oh my. It's like that Gadarene maniac. Look in Mark chapter 5. It's like that Gadarene maniac. This is what our Lord said to do. This is what our Lord said to do. Look back up there in verse 3. There was a man that dwelled among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. They bound him, and chains couldn't hold him, broke him in pieces. Any man could never tame him. Night and day he was in the tombs, crying, screaming, hollering, cutting himself. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now wait a minute. And cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God, I beg you by God that you don't torment me. Don't send me to hell before my time. And he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. He said, what is your name? He answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And you know how I sent him down into the swine. And look what happens now in verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting at Christ like Mary did, sitting, resting, but not working for Jesus, resting. and clothed, and I love this right here. He did not talk about his clothes he had on his body, but clothed in his right mind. You'd think they'd just rejoice in that, but they were afraid. And down in verse 8, and when he was come into the 18, excuse me, when he come, when 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Don't you know you can't go with me, but saith to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis and how great thing Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. It's kind of like Cody said, he's surprised, you know. He was surprised. Everybody else was surprised. And it's like Bartimaeus. When the Lord gave him his sight, you know what the scripture said? Bartimaeus followed him in the way. Huh? And Paul the apostle, when he was smote down on the Damascus road, when he got his sight back 3 days later, he went into Damascus and straightway began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what are you going to tell? The salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's all of grace. Jesus paid it all. All to Him alone. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ere since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Our Father, in the blessed name of Christ our Lord, thank you for allowing us to have this blessed privilege to deal with your word, preach the gospel, describe a believer. And I know I described a lot of people here today. Maybe I didn't describe some. Lord, you know who they are and what they are. You know what condition their heart's in. But Lord, we trust you to make the word. You're the only one that can deal with the word. If you don't send it to a heart, and if you don't make it effectual, it just falls flat. But Lord God, your will be done. Father, we pray again for Darrell, Joyce, his family. Pray for Stumper and the Bells as they still deal with situation there. God, for those who are weak in body, those who have heartaches and sorrows and griefs, God, give them grace, give them strength, give them encouragement. Keep us, preserve us, and help us to honor and glorify you. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.